Well, there was a wide range of ideas, right? So we're doing a series called Explore God. We're in week 5 of this exploration into the questions that people seeking truth are asking. And as we explore God, we're dealing with, I think, the best question of all this morning. So, cool, I get it. Questions that explore and challenge the foundations of our faith, our Christian faith, are the defense of the truth, and the proving of the foundations of our faith is a whole theological area called apologetics, and that's what we've been doing for the last 5 weeks. We haven't been apologizing for our faith. We've been doing apologetics, which is a defense or a proof of what's true in our faith. And so we're going to continue that today with this question. And the question is, is Jesus really God? Yes, 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 1,000 yeses. Are you awake out there? Okay, so as I said in my first message, this isn't such a great question because, especially if you have teenagers, you get, and then your conversation's done. So you ask more open questions. So what would be a better question about Jesus being God than, is Jesus really God, yes or no, end of conversation? How do you know Jesus really is God? Or how can you determine if Jesus... Okay, those are much better questions. Now you have a long conversation ahead of you, right? So learning, discovering, discerning, determining what is true in response to this question, I think it's the most important question to answer in your life. Some of the other questions we've wrestled with... Does your life have a purpose? Why is there pain and suffering? What was one of the other questions? Is Christianity too narrow last week? Those questions, if you get a little gray or a little fuzzy on them or you waffle around, that one might be okay. I don't feel that it is, but don't waffle or be gray or miss the answer to this question. Because getting this question answered is the most important question to answer in your life. A few weeks ago, Mike did one of the questions is there really a God? And this morning's, is Jesus really God? I think these are the ones. We better get this one right. Our whole life depends on it, okay? So getting to the truth, knowing what is true. Yeah, I'm going to go there. If you've raised children, you want to impart your values to them and training your children. So our children being honest, telling the truth, was one of the biggies for us. I think if our children began to lie or try and deceive us, that pushed something deep in me that was just like put me on tilt. Tell the truth. Whatever you do, no matter how bad it is, tell us the truth. That was something we really wanted, to train our children. Tell the truth. Be honest. So it's no wonder when we look, what is true? We want to get true. So our whole nation's been in turmoil for 2 weeks because we don't know what's true. We've got two people at the focal point. They're just characters in this big play, declaring their version of the truth, and it causes we just want to know what's true. I watched a few moments of that hearing, and I got so uncomfortable that I fell on my knees and face, and I prayed to God for 5 hours. I wish I could say that's what I did. What I did is I just quit watching it, and I just was agitated. See, I had the choice of just turning it off and ignoring it. knowing what's true, it matters so much to us. And when people aren't being truthful, discerning what's true is confusing, it's messy, and it's uncomfortable at times, right? And so as we wrestle with this question and these other questions, I just want to bring some really good news, and this is some really good news that I've been reflecting on. God is not uncomfortable, no matter how ugly and how messy we are with the truth. It doesn't change who he is, and it doesn't change how we relate. You can wrestle with this question and every other difficult question we've addressed, and hundreds of more questions. You can go press God, challenge him, yell at him, scream at him, be inappropriate, be even more vindictive and agenda-driven than our media has been about this whole problem. You can just unravel, and you don't faze God. He doesn't get uncomfortable. He will keep loving you, and he will keep pushing you to what's true. I find that really comforting, watching how we get so uncomfortable and how we get all messed up over what is true and what isn't. I just thank you. God, you know what's true. You are true. And you're not rattled or anxious or uncomfortable when we can't figure this stuff out. He's really God. Okay, so another part of full disclosure as we wrestle with this question, is Jesus really God? The majority of the evidence I use to verify that Jesus is God is the Bible. That's where most of the evidence is. And so if you don't accept the Bible as true, even though Scripture says thy word is truth in John, if you don't accept it as true, that's okay. Come next week, because Mike is going to have the question, is the Bible reliable? And he's going to answer every question you have about the veracity, the authenticity, the inerrancy of Scripture. For my purposes today, I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. We're going to read a couple really long texts, and I hope it doesn't make you zone out or tune out, but God's word is true, and that's where the majority of the evidence to find the answer to this question comes from. There's a Scripture here in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the gifts, and right in their middle of him getting set up to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he makes this assertion that I just find so compelling. He says, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God will say or says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There is something about this declaration. For us to be able to say Jesus is Lord takes something more than us, and that's the Spirit of God. It's a revelation that comes. We can't make it happen. Our own human effort will not help us discover the truth of Jesus being Lord. It's the work of the Spirit in us. So I just want to lay that little foundation stone before we continue. All right. So in the Scriptures, the response to Jesus is very varied and interesting. And I haven't selected all of them. There are numerous Old Testament prophecies that I could have put up here that begin to speak of Jesus before he actually came on the scene. But here's a couple that I just want to read real quickly. Here's some excerpts of how people responded to Jesus. Simeon, this is in the Luke 2 account, the Advent account of Jesus coming to earth. Simeon, a prophet, was there in the temple, and he took the child Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, looking at Jesus, the baby Jesus. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people. Simeon had a revelation by the Spirit of who Jesus was and declared it when he was still an infant and a baby. Peter, is responding to a question. Jesus was with his disciples, and Jesus says one day while the crowds had left them so that they could go pray alone, and only his disciples were with him, Luke 9, he says, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are the one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Peter had a revelation of Jesus being the Messiah, being Lord and Savior. And it came to him, not because he was the most brilliant disciple, but it came as something from the Holy Spirit that revealed it to him. There was a centurion there at Jesus' death when he was crucified. This is in Mark 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last and died, and then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how Jesus died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." There was a pagan, Roman, Gentile soldier who got a revelation at Jesus' death. This guy was who he said he was. This guy was really the Son of God. In Acts 9, the Apostle Paul was on his way, journeying, to persecute some Christians for their faith, to shut them up, in jail, imprison them, kill them. It says, as Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is an amazing story that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, not the living in his first 33 years, but the resurrected Jesus reveals himself to this man on a journey and declares him as Lord. And some of us think, surely if I had a dream or a vision like that where Jesus came and was in front of me and said, "I am the Lord, the one you are persecuting," then we would believe. We think we would. But who knows? I think I would. I think you would. Paul certainly did embrace who he turned from persecute. He was a devout Jew. He saw Christianity as a threat. He was trying to squash it by imprisoning and killing Christians. He converted on the spot. It took other people. He was so devout in his Judaism and persecuting Christians, it took people a while to believe he was for real a Christian. But they began to accept him as a fellow believer. Now, this last bullet on my slide, Josephus, this actually is not scripture, but I thought I would include this for corroboration's sake. There is this historian, Josephus, who wrote a number of works that we have record of, and he makes note of facts that occurred during this time that are parallel with the things that are written in the Gospels. And so there's a book called The Case for Christ that an atheist journalist, Lee Strobel, wrote. He went on a journey of kind of, in his way, as a journalist, was going to disprove Christianity because his wife became a Christian, and that provoked him on this journey of what is true and what isn't true. So he does this journey, and as he's researching and investigating the claims of Jesus, he converts to Christianity, and this book is a bit of his journey. So in his book, this author, Lee Strobel, this journalist, is quoting a doctor of history, a Dr. Yamauchi, and this is what that gentleman says. Are you keeping track of this? So this is author Lee Strobel, who interviewed Dr. Yamauchi, and Dr. Yamauchi is talking about this historian, Josephus. I don't think I could make it more confusing than I just did. Okay, this is Dr. Yamauchi. He says, the Gospels themselves say that many who heard him, even members of his own family, speaking of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus during his lifetime. Yet he made such an impression that today Jesus is remembered everywhere, whereas Herod the Great, Pontius Pilate, and other ancient rulers are not as widely known. So Jesus certainly did make an impression on those who believed in him. And then this doctor in his interview pauses and says, he did not, of course, make an impression among those who did not believe in him. Okay, that's the setup for this little text. So Lee Strobel, the author, asks him, so what's the bottom line? He says, this passage in Josephus was written about Jesus. But even so, Josephus corroborates important information about Jesus. Josephus writes that Jesus was the martyred leader of the church in Jerusalem and that he was a wise teacher who had established a wide and lasting following despite the fact that he had been crucified under Pilate at the instigation of some of the Jewish leaders. So that is extracted from this antiquities book that Josephus wrote. Josephus was a contemporary of the apostles and wrote his own secular kind of history, and he details events that all of the Gospels speak of. So there's your unbiased journalistic account. And the author, Lee Strobel, likes that because that's his trade. He was a journalist who was searching for truth himself. Okay, so there, that was gravy. That meant something. We did that for somebody here in this room. Is Jesus really God? Here are some extraordinary, I say remarkable in the slide, facts about Jesus. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus fulfilled, some theologians say 50 plus prophecies in the Old Testament. Some theologians particularly pull out a whole bunch in Isaiah and come up with over 300 prophetic words through the Old Testament books that declare the incarnation, the life, the death, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. So another remarkable fact, Jesus was fully God and fully man. That's a whole theological doctrine that makes our heads spin, and we're not going to camp on that. He obediently lived without ever sinning. He was part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He walked on water, fed over 4,000 one time, over 5,000 another time. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He was transfigured in front of three of his disciples. He was resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Those are all things that no one else has ever done. Those are amazing facts and details about Jesus' life. Now, I think time is going to permit me to do this. We'll try this. A few weeks ago when Mike was talking about, is there really a God? He noted about one of the characteristics of God in the Bible, of Christian God, is that our God is Trinitarian. How's that for another mystery and mind bender? And so I note this here. He's part of the Trinity. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there is this amazing author, C.S. Lewis. And as I was studying and preparing for this message, I read this excerpt from his book, Mere Christianity, and I thought it was so excellent. It blessed me so much with this whole Trinity idea that I thought I'd share it with you. So settle in. Don't fall asleep. Don't daydream about United quite yet. Here we go. This relates not only to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it relates to faith and what it means to believe that Jesus is God, as we're talking about here. So a good many people nowadays say, I believe in God, but not in a personal God. They feel that the mysterious something which is behind all other things must be more than a person. Now the Christians quite agree, but the Christians are the only people who offer any idea of what a being that is beyond personality could be like. All the other people, though they say that God is beyond personality, really think of him as something impersonal. That is, as something less than personal. If you are looking for something super personal, something more than a person, then it is not a question of choosing between Christian idea and other ideas. The Christian idea is the only one on the market. Again, some people think that after this life, or perhaps after several lives, human souls will be absorbed into God. But when they try to explain what they mean, they seem to be thinking of our being absorbed into God as one material thing is absorbed into another. They say it is like a drop of water slipping into the sea. But of course, that is the end of the drop. If that is what happens to us, then being absorbed is the same as ceasing to exist. It is only the Christians who have any idea of how human souls can be taken into the life of God and yet remain themselves. In fact, be very much more themselves than they ever were before. That's beautiful. Having a relationship with God isn't ceasing to exist. It is being more of who we were created to be. I warned you that theology is practical. The whole purpose for which we exist is to be thus taken into the life of God. Wrong ideas about what life is will make it harder. And now for a few minutes, I must ask you to follow rather carefully. So when C.S. Lewis tells you, follow carefully, that really means you better be sharp right now, okay? So listen up. You know that in space, you can move in three ways, to the left or to the right, backwards, forwards, or up or down. Every direction is either one of these three or a compromise between them. They are called the three dimensions. Now notice this. If you are using only one dimension, you could draw only a straight line. If you are using two, you could draw a figure, say a square. And a square is made up of four straight lines. Now a step further. If you have three dimensions, you can then build what we call a solid body, say a cube, a thing like a dice or a lump of sugar. And a cube is made up of six squares. Do you see the point? It's okay, I didn't either, so just... A world of one dimension would be a straight line. In a two-dimensional world, you still get straight lines, but many lines make one figure. In a three-dimensional world, you still get figures, but many figures make one solid body. In other words, as you advance to more real and more complicated levels, you do not leave behind you the things you found on the simpler levels. You still have them, but combined in new ways, in ways you could not imagine if you knew only the simpler levels. Now, the Christian account of God involves just the same principle. The human level is a simple and rather empty level. On the human level, one person is one being, and any two persons are two separate beings, just as in two dimensions, say on a flat sheet of paper. One square is one figure, and any two squares are two separate figures. On the divine level, you still find personalities, but up there, you find them combined in new ways which we, who do not live on that level, cannot imagine. In God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who is three persons while being one being, just as a cube is six squares while remaining one cube. There's a description of the Trinity I've never heard before. Of course, we cannot fully conceive a being like this, just as if we were so made that we perceived only two dimensions in space, we could never properly imagine a cube. But we can get a sort of faint notion of it, and when we do, we are then, for the first time in our lives, getting some positive idea, however faint, of something super personal, something more than a person. It is something we could never have guessed, and yet once we have been told, one almost feels we ought to have been able to guess it because it fits so well with the things we know already. You may ask, if we cannot imagine a three-personal being, what is the good of talking about him? Well, there isn't any good in talking about him. The thing that matters is actually being drawn into that three-personal life, and that may begin any time, tonight, if you like. What I mean is this. And here's just a beautiful application of this three-personality God. An ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get in touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God, that Christ is standing beside him, helping to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening. God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside of him which is pushing him on, the motive, power. God is also the road or the bridge along which he is being pushed to the goal, so that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayer. The man is being caught up into the higher kinds of life. He is being pulled into God by God while still remaining himself. It's God who gives us the capacity to believe that he is God. It's God who gives us the motive to know him. It's God who does it all, church. Jesus really is God, and he's part of this three-person God. Okay. We have some responses to the truth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. We can reject this claim that Jesus makes. We can reject the claims of the Bible. We can keep on exploring and investigating these claims, or we can believe this truth. Now, if you're an investigator, if you want to continue your journey of investigating, these two books, which I read excerpts from, are marvelous. Mere Christianity, The Case for Christ. If you are in a serious season of searching for what's true in your life, I've got copies of this available on the back table. Grab one of them on your way out. It's my gift to you. Serious searchers, take one of those books. If anybody wants to just read something good, go ahead and download it on your Kindle or whatever, and God bless you. Those are both worth reading. So if you're continuing to explore and investigate, there's two good resources in addition to God's Word, the Bible. You can believe or embrace Jesus as God. If you decide to reject the claims of Jesus as Lord, it's not just this intellectual decision. It's not just like deciding, I'm going to buy my groceries at Martin's this week instead of Kroger's. It's not like, should I buy a Camry or a Honda? Which one's better? No, if you decide Jesus is not God, it is serious, serious stuff. Here's Jesus multiple times in parables and in talking with the disciples says this. This is one of his parables in Matthew 13. Just as weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, he was telling them the story of this field that had wheat in it and had weeds that grew up in it. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen. It's serious, church. It's life and death. Deciding to reject Jesus is eternal death. It's that serious. I now want to read a fairly long excerpt of scripture from John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts out with the story of Jesus feeding 5,000, then he crosses the lake by walking on the water. Pretty cool way to get around. And then he moves into this teaching on being the bread of life. Jesus declares, I'm the bread of life. Here's from the New Living Translation, John chapter 6. The crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, He doesn't really answer how he got there. I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. This is kind of like a great communications class where if one person's saying one thing and then the other one answers the question that's not being asked. But Jesus says, believe. That's what you're supposed to do. Believe. That's the work. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Evidently, feeding 5,000 people isn't enough. Walking on the water didn't measure up. Show us a miraculous sign. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But if you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me, but you haven't believed me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his mom and dad. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. I don't want to trivialize scripture, but this is human nature. We get argumentative when we aren't getting the truth. And again, recent 2 weeks of history tell you how it can spiral and look like. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Wow, that's good news. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? It is hard to understand. I read my favorite New Testament commentator, N.T. Wright. It still was a bit mysterious. It didn't help. Jesus is not talking about cannibalism here, okay? That we do know. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Yeah. Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. Then he said, this is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. I said earlier, I'm so glad God doesn't get uncomfortable, anxious, or fret when we wrestle with what's true or not. It makes us uncomfortable. We read this story, and we have all kinds of questions. And you could be asking one right now. Why in the world did Merle read the most confusing story in the Gospels that he could pick? I just want you to know that even the people who saw Jesus do miracle after miracle and walked with him struggled with believing that he was the Son of God. And some of you have been wrestling, and you've been thinking, I shouldn't wrestle. And maybe even you've risked wrestling a little bit out loud with some other people, and they've become uncomfortable and impatient and pressed you. And I just want there to be permission in the house to wrestle with God about, are you for real? He's not threatened by it. He loves you. He will put up with more stuff than I can imagine if it comes from a sincere heart. So if you've wrestled with, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really God? And you're still wrestling, have hope. These disciples came to the revelation, we believe that you really are the Son of God. God loves us. I've said this before. God loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much. He will reveal himself to us. He will remove every barrier there is, including our own doubt and our own sin that separates us from him. So I read this so that we could see that, just as I have on the screen, not everyone accepts Jesus as Lord. And some continue to investigate and pursue what is the truth. And some believe. That's our work, is to believe. Our work isn't to improve our external lives so that we're more impressive and God would love us. He loves you just the way you are. Our work isn't to figure it all out intellectually, although I applaud everyone who does search for what is true, but you will not come to a conclusion where I've done all of the reading, I've read everything there is to do, now I mentally and intellectually will flip a switch and God deserves my life and my obedience. It doesn't work that way. It is a work of God in our hearts that gives us the faith to believe and to trust him. One of the reasons I'm so excited about the United Service tonight is that we are going to demonstrate to our community that Christians of all kinds of crazy backgrounds love each other. In a public way, in a public gathering of, I hope, thousands, people who are so different, vastly in every way, visibly and every other way, are going to love each other and express their worship to God. We're going to worship him, we're going to pray to him, and we're going to hear a proclamation of the gospel. And when the gospel is proclaimed, some people will embrace it as true and some people won't, just as we've studied here. The biggest thing we can do to help people understand who God is to love him and love one another in a way that the world has never seen. And that's what we're going to do today. And I'm particularly excited because in the middle of this service, we're going to have prayers in all bunch of different languages. Now, we're not going to pray in every language that is represented in our community because that would be 50 prayers and that would take over an hour in itself. But we're going to have a few representative prayers. So we're going to have prayers in Spanish. And when they pray in Spanish, I'll understand most of that. And then we're going to have prayers in Russian. And when they pray in Russian, I'm not going to understand anything because I know two words in Russian, and that's babushka and yet. And that's it. And then we're going to have prayer in Korean, and I only know two Korean words, and that's dumplings and kimchi. And oh, by the way, dumplings is English. That's not. But we are going to have prayers for our community that people would have their hearts and their ears open to the truth of who Jesus is. And so in a public, a year ago in August, there was a public display of hatred in Charlottesville, and they're still limping from that. And we're going to have a public display of the glory of God in our community. And it will catch people's attention. But they may not all believe. But our role is not to make people believe. Our role is to love him, love one another, and let the testimony of the change in our life be something that intrigues them so much they want to know who this Jesus is. And then their hearts will turn to trust him too. Last thing I want to say is whatever your response is to this truth that Jesus is Lord, don't hinder other people. There's a passage where Jesus is talking, and he's talking in Luke 17. This is the Luke account of it. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. It would be better to shut your mouth than to draw other people into doubting that Jesus is Lord. It's okay to be on your journey, but once you've decided to, if your decision is to reject God, I just want to exhort you, don't lead other people down that path. It'd be better, it says in Scripture, to have a millstone tied around your neck. That's pretty graphic stuff. All right, so we can reject Jesus, we can keep investigating the truth of who he is, or we can believe that he is Lord. Jesus is God, or he is a fraud. That's what I want to leave you with. Whichever you decide has huge implications for your life, but it won't change the truth. Jesus is Lord. Worship team, would you come up? Here's the closing, and this is that great author, theologian, C.S. Lewis. He says, I want to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Wouldn't it be something to be able to handle words the way C.S. Lewis does? Let's stand up. Jesus, my paraphrase of that amazing paragraph, Jesus is either God or he's a fraud. Whatever you decide will totally change your life, but it won't change the truth. He really is God. Could I have the ministry come up? Ministry team, those who pray. It is our practice, it is our desire to pray in faith for any need that people have, spiritual healing, physical healing, relational, whatever need you have, we will pray in faith for Jesus, who is Lord, to intervene and break through. Today, I want to make a special invitation. If you've been on this journey of trying to decide, is Jesus really Lord? Is he really God? And you believe it in your heart for the first time, then today's a wonderful day to stand with somebody and declare that truth, because it will change your life forever. So, special invitation to take the step of faith and believe that Jesus is Lord, Savior, Master, Redeemer, Savior. So that invitation is for you today. I'm going to bless you to go, and I'm going to invite anyone who needs prayer for any of the things we just discussed to come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that shows us what is true. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which gives us, who is with us and gives us the capacity to even have faith. So I bless each one as they go today to walk closer with you, to know you. And Lord, if there's any seekers in us, in our midst here today, Lord, reveal yourself to each one of us. I bless each one with ears to hear God's voice. Bless each one with faith to believe he is who he says he is. And I bless each one with overflowing love, that the good news of the gospel of Jesus would spill out on people who are hungry and thirsty all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you at United tonight. Love you guys. God bless you. You're invited to come.